In Paul's spiritual journey, he came to understand that faith doesn't exempt us from the tough times in life, but faith does equip us to navigate the tough times with courage and perseverance. Paul's words are relevant and timely for us today. In all seasons and all circumstances, stand firm in your faith and be strong in the Lord.
That's the Reverend Dr. Barry Howard, and today he shares an inspiring message for Lent called Stand Firm. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Barry Howard, pastor of the church at Wyuka in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to Wyuka, he was senior minister of First Baptist Church of Pensacola, Florida for 12 years and earlier served churches in Alabama and Kentucky. Barry earned bachelor's and master's degrees from Jacksonville State University, his Master of Divinity from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and the Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. He has completed additional studies at Oxford University in England. Barry has also served as an adjunct professor at the University of Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky University, and Samford University. Barry, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's really great to be with you.
You are the pastor of a very interesting church in the heart of Buckhead in Atlanta, formerly known as Wyuka Road Baptist Church. First of all, give us a sense of the history, the people, and the ministry of the church you serve.
Well, first, it's an honor to be serving at the church at Wyuka during this season. You know, interestingly, I've known the church since the mid-1980s, and since being there, studied a little more of the history, and Wyuka was started as a mission of Second Pots around 1955-1956. And Wyuka grew by leaps and bounds. But as you know, Buckhead began to change in the late 80s, early 90s, and the demographic shift sort of threw a curveball to the church. And so after a lot of consideration in recent years where they considered many options, the church decided they wanted to continue to minister in the community, but they were primarily skilled at the community that used to exist.
Right.
They wanted to retool for the community that exists now. So it's a great season, an interesting season, a challenging season, serving alongside the wonderful people at Wyuka.
So as you mentioned, Wyuka has gone through some considerable changes and is reimagining itself for the future, which has involved selling some property and other changes. So say more about what Wyuka is up to and why that's important.
You know, a wonderful gift from the ancestors of Wyuka was the gift of property. And when Wyuka was built, it was north of Buckhead. And after Lennox and Phipps were built, Buckhead began moving further and further north to where Wyuka is now surrounded by many of the tower residences and the businesses of Buckhead. It's a great place to live and serve, but it looks different than it did when the church was formed. So Wyuka, like many churches, is reconsidering their stewardship of space, what would make it possible for them to continue to minister for the next 50 years or more and this community and be a presence of light and goodness and grace. And so the church is going to develop part of the property into a residential neighborhood so that amidst all the wonderful businesses of Buckhead, there's still this residential neighborhood feel. The church is also going to redesign the campus and retrofit the campus according to today's needs. Campuses were built extremely large for the baby boom generation when everyone met at the same time at the same hour on Sunday morning. And now many churches, including Wyuka, will have offerings throughout the entire week. And though you may minister to a large number of people, there'll be very few occasions for those people to be in the same room. So we're going to make the campus more user-friendly, more up-to-date, more technologically sound, and also share the campus with the community. So it's not just a place to worship, but a place to host community events. Mm-hmm. We're envisioning it to be a live, work, and pray kind of community all around the four blocks of the church campus.
I love that. One of your predecessors at Wyuka was a friend of this ministry, the late Dr. Bill Self, who was one of our favorite and most popular preachers. What did he do to the DNA of that church, would you say?
Well, Bill was certainly a tremendous influence in the life of the church, had a long pastorate at Wyuka, and is beloved by a vast majority of the members. We still have four charter members who are present with us today, which is a great influence, and many more who were there at the beginning of Bill's ministry. Bill not only developed this massive TV ministry, Bill was a phenomenal homiletician, a great speaker, popular in speakers' bureau meetings. And so his reach was far and wide. And I think that among the things Bill left behind, first is an appreciation for the sacredness of worship, the understanding that the church, while they wanted to be anchored in their community, their reach could extend beyond the community. And then Bill had so many one-liners. There are those that still remember Bill's one-liners. So, and personally, I have a lot of appreciation and gratitude for Bill.
Barry, you also serve as a clergy coach and church consultant with the Center for Healthy Churches. Describe that work for us.
Well, thank you for asking, Peter. Right now I'm doing more coaching. But I think first the Center for Healthy Churches is an organization that seeks to help guide churches in transition to develop more healthy practices, to really move from just surviving the decline of the church to becoming a thriving church as you retool for the next season of ministry. One of my favorite things to do is to coach younger clergy. I had so many retired ministers to invest in my life when I was called to ministry at a very young age. And I want to make sure that the younger ministers, both men and women, have individuals who have a little bit of experience and a little scar tissue to walk alongside them and help them understand what life in the foxhole of ministry can be like.
I usually ask our Day One preachers how they experience their call to ministry, and you've actually edited a book called Call Stories, Hearing and Responding to God's Call. So share with us your experience of God's calling to the ministry. How did it unfold for you?
Oh, wow. And I'm one who doesn't look for or expect phenomenal, memorable things to happen that are maybe mystical in nature. I'm a much more practical person, certainly introverted and shy as a teenager. But at the age of 16, I began to wrestle internally without saying a word to anyone about my own consideration of a call to ministry. And while in a worship service at the wonderful rural church where I attended, the pastor stopped the sermon and said, "I think someone here is being called to ministry. Let's just sing the hymn of commitment." And my first thought was, how did he know? And I often wondered why, of all the non-mysterious things that happened in my life, why was that one sense of calling? And I think it's because I'm so practical, I needed a milestone moment to keep me going in that sense of calling during the tough times. So I was called as a young 16-year-old. Immediately, 2 weeks later, preached my first sermon and was gifted with wonderful opportunities to preach even before I had the privilege of going to college and seminary.
So what did you discover about God's call through the book of call stories that you put together?
Oh, the rich diversity of call. You know, my call story was unique. It was not another one like, but there were so many others. There were individuals who were in totally different careers who sensed God's call to ministry that left behind a fairly lucrative career to follow God's call back into a ministry of equipping and encouraging those in the local church. So I think just the diversity and, and the fact that just as everyone's conversion story may have the common denominator of faith, but the narrative is unique, every call story is unique.
Yeah.
And I remember Fred Craddock used to say, God doesn't call everyone to ministry in a voice the whole family can hear. God doesn't call many of us in a voice others can hear. Mm-hmm. And so we have to navigate our own calling.
Well, Barry, your sermon draws from the epistle lesson for this second Sunday of Lent from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Our text for today, the second Sunday of Lent, is Philippians 3:17 through 4:1. Hear these words from Paul's prison correspondence. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I've often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we're expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved.
Barry, you recently preached a series on Paul's prison epistles at the Church of Wyuka. These are letters he wrote to churches while he was in Roman chains. So what's going on here with Paul and the Philippians?
You know, I think that the Philippians had experienced the wonderful influence of Paul's early ministry when he was there to help plant their first congregation. And yet, like many churches, the challenges of life set in, and some began to wonder. Some began to ask questions about the legitimacy of the faith, and some were concerned about the edicts from the Roman Empire. Paul is writing to them, encouraging them to stay the course, to stand strong, and to stand firm. And I think the fact that Paul himself had been in chains and then house arrest, he had tasted of the toughness and unfairness of life, and yet he had stayed the course, and he wanted them to follow his example.
Mm-hmm. Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon about this. It's called Stand Firm. Barry, thanks for sharing it with us.
Peter, thank you. You've been a very gracious host. In case no one has ever told you, life is not fair. Bad things happen to good people, and suffering is no respecter of persons. Philip Yancey described such a frequent misunderstanding like this. We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair, but God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting good health, for example, then I set myself up for crashing disappointment. When I heard Grady Nutt speak during my college days, he told us, it rains on the just and the unjust and not always just on the just. In Paul's spiritual journey, he came to understand that faith doesn't exempt us from the tough times in life, but faith does equip us to navigate the tough times with courage and perseverance. Paul was no stranger to suffering or unfairness. At various points in his ministry, he had encountered those who doubted his conversion and those who distrusted his motives. He had been deserted by one team member and later jailed with another. He had experienced sickness and storms and shipwrecks and snake bites, and yet he stayed the course. During his house arrest, Paul writes to the believers at Philippi to encourage their loyalty, to affirm his love and gratitude for them, and to urge them to stand firm in all seasons. Earlier, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul has punctuated his concern and underscored his counsel. He has encouraged them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. He advised them to take on the mind of Christ Jesus. He urged them to continue to work without murmuring or arguing. And he shared his own determination to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Now, he turns his attention to specific ways that they can remain strong in tough and difficult times. Those who are serious about learning to follow Jesus need good role models to follow, faithful examples to emulate. First, in sincere humility, Paul invites the believers to imitate his faith response to life's challenges. Then he refers to the example you have in us. Perhaps by us, he's referring to his leadership team, or maybe he's referring to the hardcore, dependable believers in the congregation. One of the reasons, by the way, that I believe in the relevance and the significance of the local church is that all ages need good examples of the Christ life. And while there are bad examples in every congregation, the best examples of Christian living I've witnessed are the grounded and gracious people who anchor our churches and faith communities. Not everyone is a good example. Paul had encountered more than his share of wolves in sheep's clothing, so he urges the Philippians to beware of the enemies of the cross. He could have been referring to the political forces of the empire, but it seems more likely that he's referring to those who have adopted a religious vocabulary but have not adapted to a faith-guided lifestyle. A gluttonous, self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed individual who is guided by worldly pursuits and undisciplined appetites is, in Paul's words, an enemy of the cross. Refuse to become like them. Do not put them in church leadership, and for God's sake, don't ordain them. And even those who do not think of themselves as an adversary of God often live in ways that undermine God's mission in the world. A few years back, my wife and I were playing golf at one of our favorite courses in Orlando. To complete our foursome, we were delighted to be paired with two gentlemen from the United Kingdom, and during our conversation, I learned that they both worked as financial advisors in Edinburgh. Amanda and I love Scotland, and we love the rich Scottish accent of these two Scotsmen. Well, eventually, they ask, "And what is your employment?" So I shared that I serve as pastor of a local church. Then I ask if they were a part of the Church of Scotland. Without missing a beat, they both described their religious affiliation as Protestant non-practicing. While I was grateful for their transparency, I was a little taken aback by their description. I was more accustomed to responses that listed church membership, not a detailed level of participation or lack thereof. After our golf round, it did occur to me that there are those in our churches who are, quite honestly, Baptist, non-practicing, Methodist, non-practicing, Episcopal, non-practicing. Paul was concerned about those in Philippi and beyond who are Christian, non-practicing. Well, finally, Paul admonishes these growing followers of Jesus to live as a citizen of heaven. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? If you traveled internationally, perhaps you've been asked to provide proof of citizenship. In the United States, proof of citizenship is often provided by a birth certificate, a passport, or naturalization papers. Where, then, is the proof that you are a citizen of heaven? I suggest that it requires more than a baptism certificate or a verification of church membership. Maybe, just maybe, it's evidenced in the moral and spiritual laws by which you live and the primary leader or Lord that you follow. It's likely that Paul was aware that in John's gospel, John refers to God's children as being in the world but not of the world. If Jesus' notion of the kingdom of God indeed refers to those who place their lives under the governance of God, then Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live by the governing principles of heaven, not just the laws of the earth. So in this present day, those of us who are committed to following Jesus are instructed to follow the principles of heaven,
during our time on earth. One of the ways that we live out our faith is by practicing kingdom politics, kingdom economics, and kingdom ethics, both in the way we do church and the way we bring order to our personal lives. The past couple of years have been challenging for everyone on the planet. We've been mitigating health risks, contemplating economic uncertainty, and navigating a variety of discordant emotions, including heightened anxiety. Therefore, Paul's words are relevant and timely for us today. In all seasons and all circumstances, stand firm in your faith and be strong in the Lord. Whenever I travel, especially around the countryside, I tend to look at church signs to admire church architecture and to smile at times at the unusual names of churches. Names like the Boring United Methodist Church in Boring, Oregon, or the Original Church of God No. 2 seem quite paradoxical. The names Rabbit Town Baptist Church in Alabama, Possum Trot Church in Georgia, or the Stinking Creek Baptist Church in southeastern Kentucky usually inspire a little bit of laughter. One of the most unfortunate church names I've encountered is the Halfway Baptist Church in Halfway, Missouri. While I'm sure there are loyal saints in this congregation, the name itself implies half-hearted, partly committed, or even lukewarm. Don't settle for being a nominal Christian, a part-time worshiper, or a non-practicing believer. Don't just follow Jesus halfway. Follow Jesus with all that you are, all you have, and all you ever hope to be. Stand firm, be strong. This is Paul's message to the church. When tough times come, stand firm. When persecution arises, stand firm. When sickness invades your home, stand firm. When the diagnosis isn't what you had hoped, stand firm. When your candidate is not elected, stand firm. When your church experiences conflict, stand firm. When depression sets in, stand firm. When life throws you a curveball, watch it all the way to the plate and give it your best swing. During an extremely difficult season in his life and leadership, Abraham Lincoln said, "Be sure to put your feet in the right place, then stand firm." When life is tough, be tougher. When life is unfair, be faithful. Plant your feet and your heart and your soul in the right place and stand firm. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we navigate the seasons of life, may we follow the example of those who came before us, so that those who come after us will be embraced by your goodness and your grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Barry Howard, pastor of the Church at Wyuka in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the second Sunday in Lent, Stand Firm, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Ken Whitt, an American Baptist minister and executive director of Traces of God Ministries in Hideaway Hills, Ohio. Don't miss his powerful sermon titled, All for Free, coming next week on Day One. Now, our day one preacher, Barry Howard, shares some final reflections on his sermon, Stand Firm. And Barry, you began with some rather provocative statements. Life is not fair, bad things happen to good people, and suffering is no respecter of persons. Not exactly comforting, but certainly realistic. A lot of people have trouble with these realities, and yet if they would just read the Bible, they'd see so many of God's faithful followers, including Paul, dealing with so much tragedy and pain and suffering. You said Paul came to understand that faith doesn't exempt us from the tough times in life, but faith does equip us to navigate the tough times with courage and perseverance. I wonder if you'd say more about how Paul's example can help equip us for that work.
Well, yes, thank you. A great question. You know, I think that from the very beginning, Paul, even after his conversion was made known to the disciples, mm-hmm. they were skeptical. Mm-hmm. Paul experienced challenges. He experienced doubts. Mm. And then when the disciples finally got behind him and he started his missionary journeys, people think if you follow the call of God, well, everything falls into place, that life begins to go smoothly and there are no hurdles. And on every turn, Paul experienced hurdles and obstacles and sickness, mm-hmm. and then the text in Acts, shipwrecks and snake bites. And, you know, I've had some bad sermons, but thankfully no one's ever fallen out of the window and left for dead after I preached. And so Paul didn't have an easy road. And there are those that think, oh, if you just trust Jesus, everything's going to go toward you with favor. And with Paul, Paul had to overcome obstacle after obstacle. And he certainly tasted the unfairness. And who better than Paul to encourage others to stand firm as they taste the unfairness of life?
Mm-hmm. Paul admonishes the Philippians to live as a citizen of heaven. You said the proof that we are citizens of heaven may not be in the baptismal certificate or church membership rolls. Maybe it's evidenced in the laws we abide by and the leader we follow, you said. Could you say more about what it means to live as a citizen of heaven? What might that look like in our daily lives?
No, I think we not only have to flesh that out as we live out of the wellspring of our faith, but as we enter the next stage of life and ministry where people no longer see the church as a trustworthy body, community, or institution— churches are going to need to be transparent. Believers are going to need to be extremely authentic in the way they live out their faith. Mm-hmm. I go back to Niebuhr's conversation about what it means to be in the world and of the world. Mm. And we really have a lot of examples in some of our expatriates who have dual citizenship. Mm-hmm. And I think that as a part of our discipleship, it's important that we teach and train those who are followers of Jesus that you have dual citizenship. Mm-hmm. You are a citizen of this world and you're called to be light in dark places, but you're also a citizen of heaven, and that the primary laws that we live by are the laws of God. Mm. And as one of my friends said once, everything that is legal in this world isn't morally or ethically acceptable. Mm-hmm. And we're called to live by the higher ethic of God's kingdom.
And like Paul, you encouraged us to stand firm, be strong when tough times come, when persecution arises, when sickness invades, stand firm. Assuming we accept Paul's call here for ourselves, how can we help others stand firm when they are dealing with crises in life?
Well, I think there are a couple of things that come to mind there. First is all of us are going to need to be wounded healers as we move into the future, because all of us have experienced loss, have tasted grief, and have encountered some of the same kinds of obstacles that Paul encountered. Mm-hmm. It's been interesting throughout ministry to see those who have experienced loss and injustice and unfairness be the very ones in the church who are best equipped to reach out to those who are currently experiencing loss, tragedy, or a tough time. I think the second component of that is to help people understand that as we embrace a new season, that Christians are certainly a minority, but that being salt and light doesn't require that we have a majority position or a position of privilege, that we'll be ministering from the margins. And many people in the margins are the very ones who are hurting and who need the influence of the grace that we teach and preach.
Barry, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
You know, Peter, I think that I watched the planes fly over from the international airport nearby and see how recently we've had so many storms in the area, and yet the pilots can't fly those big contraptions by visual or manual landing during the storm. They have to depend on the instruments. We live in a time when there's so much uncertainty, we can't fly by what we see at the moment. We have to depend on the basics, the instruments of our faith. And I hope that the takeaway really is that no matter what we face in life, our faith can strengthen us, equip us, sustain us, and give us courage. And when it seems all hope is lost, our faith continues to give us hope.
Barry Howard, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.